The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The importance of Good Friday. And then I had an activity yesterday that tested my obedience to Jesus. You're listening to The Common Good. Happy Friday, friends. Welcome to The Common Good here on AM 1160, Hope for Your Life. My name is Brian Fromm. So glad to have you with us today. We made it to Friday. My family got home last night. Very excited to have them back with me, other than my daughter, who is still studying abroad for two more months. I got to have my wife and my son and my daughter, who are down in Florida for spring break. They are back, and I now have I'm no longer just wandering aimlessly around the house. It is good to have them back. But today is Good Friday. This is a big day in the Christian calendar, as Good Friday is the day of remembering somberly the death of Jesus, the brutal crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, right? Like, we all want to get to Sunday to the celebration of He is risen, the celebration of Jesus's resurrection. But before we can get to that, we have to do the difficult work of thinking about his death, of thinking about what happened when Jesus went to the cross on Calvary. And we've been reading all week out of the Gospel Coalition, Russ Ramsey, taking each day, Easter week, in real time. And I want to read their entry for Friday. And then, because we don't have a show on the weekend, I might read Saturdays as well. On Thursday night in Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested, betrayed by one of his disciples, and abandoned by the others. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin called for secret trials in the dead of night, and the verdict handed down was that Jesus would be crucified. This is something the Roman prefect, Pontius Pilate, has to execute, and reluctantly, he does. After a severe beating, Jesus is nailed to a cross where he remains for 6 hours until he's dead. Never before or since has more been lost and gained at the same time. The world gained the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And for those present, either the significance of the moment is lost on them or their heart breaks as the one they thought to be the savior of the world dies at the hands of the Romans. They can't stop it. And they don't realize it's for them. They hoped in him. And though he told them he would suffer many things and rise 3 days later, how could they have possibly known this is what he meant? We can't undersell the fact of Jesus going to the cross. This is the brutal, torturous means of execution for the common criminal. Not the common criminal, the dangerous criminal, the one that had been deemed that they should die. And here you've got the disciples and Jesus's other followers trying to wrestle with the realization that their savior, their friend, their rabbi, the one that they have been following, has gone to the cross. Jesus on a cross? We know now all that it meant, but in that moment, what must that have been like? I think to continue to get kind of the feeling of it, I do want to read Saturday, because we're not obviously going to have a show on Saturday. So let me read for Saturday. Less is written about Saturday following Jesus's crucifixion than any other in the scope of this week. Yet what makes it unique is that this is the only full day in history where the body of Christ lies buried in a cave. Yesterday, Friday, he was crucified. Tomorrow, Sunday, he rises from the grave. But what about today? Though we may not make much of this day, when we look at the few verses the Gospels give us about it, we find it was by no means forgotten by the chief priests who had handed Jesus over to death. During his earthly ministry, Jesus repeatedly said he would die in Jerusalem at the hands of the chief priests, yet on the third day rise again. Of course, the chief priests scoffed, but they didn't forget it. On the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Jesus's prediction preoccupies their thoughts such that they simply can't leave it alone. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66 tells the strange story of how they can't dismiss out of hand the possibility that Jesus might know something that they don't, right? Like there's a sense that they kind of thought, we can't let this happen. We can't let this happen. Let me just finish our article that we've been going through all week by reading Resurrection Sunday. Early Sunday morning, some of Jesus's friends set out for his grave to anoint the body of their friend and teacher. When they arrive, however, they are greeted by what one gospel writer calls a man dressed in lightning. He tells them that Jesus is not there. As he said, he is risen. In the week leading up to his death, the good shepherd went out to meet the wolves of judgment, sin, and death, and he did so with all authority. One might wonder, what good has it ever done anyone to die for some cause? This is the glorious beauty of the gospel. Jesus didn't die as a martyr for a cause. He was never in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was never at the mercy of anyone. He lived, died, and was buried because he meant to be. No one took his life from him. He laid it down. For whom? For his flock. For his people. And he laid it down only to take it up again. The point of the cross was not just to die, but to die and rise again, defeating the prowling wolves of sin and death themselves. Easter says of Jesus, he meant it. He meant to lay down his life for you. And as surely as he has taken it up again, he knows you and he loves you. Really grateful for that article of Gospel Coalition that we've worked through this week. But friends, so taking Friday, Saturday, Sunday in its totality, how difficult would Friday have been if you were one of his followers? I don't think there's any way to even describe it or to grasp it. How difficult it must have been. How dark must Saturday have been? Really? Jesus is in a grave? It's over? It's over? And then Sunday, when they are told he is risen, everything changes. And they're reminded of what Jesus had said to them. And now it all made sense. Jesus had defeated sin and death. He had risen again from the grave. He no longer was in that grave, and everything was now different. Friends, the ultimate picture, the ultimate thing about Good Friday is this. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus lay down his life? The answer over and over and over again in Scripture is he did it because he loves you. By his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, by his going to the cross, we are healed. We have forgiveness. We have hope. We have life. By his wounds, we are healed. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Friends, do not ever lose sight. Do not ever let the good news become old news. This is Easter. And because of it, everything has changed. Hopefully you're getting to church tonight. You're going to remember, take the time to remember. It's usually a darker service, a more introspective service that then leads way into just the glorious celebration that is in Easter Sunday. I do remember one of my children when they were younger asking why it's called Good Friday. And I'm sure there's lots of answers to that question, but it is a valid question because there's really nothing good about it. There's really nothing good about it. Why is it called Good Friday? Well, it's good because of what happened for us when Jesus went to the cross. forgiveness of sins, restored relationship with our Heavenly Father, access to Him, ultimately the defeat of sin and death. When Jesus went to the cross, it's brutal, it's sad in the moment, but ultimately out of it comes good. Good beyond what we can imagine. And because of that, we can call it Good Friday. Justin Taylor over at the Gospel Coalition has a blog, and it says, Jesus reigned as Lord from the tree. It's just a quote from Tertullian. He reads this, the early church father Tertullian, writing in the early third century, asks, which king ever displayed the sign of his dominion upon his shoulder and not in a crown upon his head or a scepter in his hand or some mark of appropriate apparel? No, only the new king of the new ages, Christ Jesus, the king of new glory, has lifted up upon his shoulder his own dominion and majesty, which is the cross, so that henceforth, as the previous prophecy stated, he reigned as Lord from the tree. Sometimes when we read older writings, it can become a little confusing. So let me read that again. It's Tertullian in his writings against Marcion. Which king ever displayed the sign of his dominion upon his shoulder and not in a crown upon his head or a scepter in his hands or some mark of appropriate apparel? So, no, only the new king of the new ages, Christ Jesus, the king of new glory, has lifted up upon his shoulder his own dominion and majesty, which is the cross, so that henceforth, as the previous prophecy stated, he reigned as Lord from the tree. When he hung on that cross, he was not a criminal like the others. No, he was not a criminal. His lordship was very much intact. Like on this Good Friday, we have to do the hard work of asking, what happened when Jesus went to the cross? Did he deserve it? No, we know he did not deserve it. When they yelled, crucify him, even Pontius Pilate said, why? But friends, what we must always remember is that Jesus went to the cross willingly by his own volition. He's been talking about it for a long time. In the book of Luke, it says he turned his eyes towards Jerusalem and he went there to die. And why did he do that? So that we may be healed. He's a different kind of king, and this is what has always thrown people throughout history. His own followers expected him to ride into Jerusalem and take over, throw out the Romans, restore the nation of Israel. But Jesus rode in on that donkey on that first triumphal entry. Jesus rode in not as a conquering king, but as a king who came to lay down his life, a king who came as a sacrifice, the Messiah who came to be the ultimate Passover lamb. And in doing so, he did much more than defeat an army or overthrow a regime. When Jesus went to the cross, he won the battle over sin. See, in that moment, on that Friday, it appeared that darkness had won. Sin and death had won. Jesus was just like any other human. He died. But as he hangs upon that cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he takes upon himself the sins of humanity, so that forgiveness may be offered. The ultimate Passover lamb, the ultimate sacrifice of sin, for sin. That's what he did when he went to that cross. Jesus carried his cross. It's one of the hardest parts of the story is when you watch Jesus carry his cross. Outside of the crucifixion, I've always found the two hardest parts of the story being when he carries his cross and he can't bear the weight on his beaten and torn up body. But then also the emotional pain that must have been when his friend Peter denied him. Jesus, fully man, what must that have felt like? When Peter says, I don't know him. And then that rooster crows and Peter staring at him. What must that have been like? Friends, we're spending so much time this week trying to grasp the importance of Holy Week because this is the foundation upon which our faith is built. It's not Jesus' teachings. It's not Jesus' miracles. It's Jesus' death and resurrection. The ultimate Passover lamb. What do you look to for your justification, to be made right? What is it that makes you righteous? The Bible tells us our righteousness is imputed. It is given to us through Jesus Christ. That is what declares us righteous. So friends, tonight when you go to the Good Friday service at your church, sit in it. Think about it. Jesus' broken body, broken for you and for me. And now sin is forgiven. You know, Jesus dies. And we read in the book of Hebrews that the curtain is torn from top to bottom. That is the curtain that separates God from man, the Holy of Holies. And it's torn in two from top to bottom, showing that it's torn from top. God did the tearing. And now we have access to our Heavenly Father through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus Christ. Now take advantage of that access. He reigned as Lord from the tree. That's a great way to think about what happened on Good Friday. It's the day that the name doesn't match what it is we're remembering, right? But it's good because of what we get through the death of Jesus. But it's the day that we remember the death, the brutal beating and torturous death that Jesus faced when he went to the cross. And we want to keep thinking about it. And one way that I saw that is going to be helpful, Colin Smith, locally here, senior pastor of the Orchard, he wrote this at Open the Bible. It's this seven words from the cross. That as Jesus hung on the cross, he spoke seven times during those 6 hours. He was hanging on the cross, and each time he spoke, he revealed something about his love. So as we read this summary explanation of the last kind of words of Jesus from the cross, our hope is that you come to see and know that Jesus loves you, and may you find his love irresistible. We're just going to go through it like a list, the seven different times that Jesus speaks. Father, forgive them. In Luke chapter 23, the soldiers took their hammers and long metal spikes. They nailed Jesus to a beam of wood. They lifted him up on a wooden pole and dropped the pole into the ground. Then Jesus spoke for the first time from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The men who nailed Jesus to the cross didn't think they were doing anything wrong. They didn't have a bad conscience. They didn't feel the need to ask God's forgiveness. They were committing the most terrible sin in the history of the human race, and Jesus said they didn't know what they were doing. This tells us something of huge importance, Colin Smith writes. You cannot know what sin is from your own feelings about right and wrong. If you trust your intuition, you will sin and go on sinning, and you won't even know it. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Second, Luke chapter 23, today you will be with me in paradise. Two criminals were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Here's a man in his last hours of his life. He's completely lost. He's completely hopeless. He's still angry with God. The other criminal, who had also given himself to a life of crime, he was just hours away from eternity. Soon he'd face judgment, but something changed. A silence came over his soul, and perhaps for the first time in his life, he really thinks about his own position. Now he sees with awesome clarity that the day is done. He will stand before God and give an account for his life. And as thoughts run through his mind, he hears the voice of the other thief cursing God, cursing Jesus. Do you not fear God? He said. Then he turned to Jesus and said, remember me when I'm in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's an extraordinary story. A man who's destined for hell and is right on the brink of destruction is given full access to the joys and privileges of eternal life. If there is hope for this man, there's hope for you and for every person you will meet. Third thing he says, woman, behold your son. The relationship between Jesus and Mary changed, right? For 33 years, Jesus had been the son of Mary according to the flesh, but he was also the son of God. As Mary stands at the foot of the cross in her grief and in her sorrow, she must have been crying out, my son, my son, my son. And Jesus is saying, you must no longer think of me as your son. From now on, John is to take that place in your life. Well, then, how was she to regard Jesus as her Lord and Savior? When the angel told Mary about the child to be born, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life that he had drawn from Mary. His body was broken, his blood poured out. Mary was losing an irreplaceable son, but she was gaining an incomparable Savior. Number four, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was nailed to the cross, and between 9 and noon, he just spoke 3 times to his Father, forgive them. To the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. To his mom, woman, behold your son. 3 sentences in 3 long hours. But for the rest of the time, he hung there and he suffered in silence. Then at noon, darkness covers the land. For 3 hours, Jesus had suffered pain and ridicule at the hands of men, but now he was plunged into something far worse. He did this for you and for me. He endured on that cross. Number five, I thirst. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, and with every hour that passed, his suffering increased. Fever raged in his body as his wounds around the nails widened under the weight of his body. Dehydration would have set in. He must have felt as if his whole body was burning. The same Jesus who said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, is now saying, I thirst. This is the only time that Jesus refers to his own suffering on the cross. His other words were spoken to forgive, to open paradise, to provide for his mom, to announce the atonement. But in these words, he speaks out of his physical suffering. And it fulfills prophecy. Jesus is able to help those who suffer. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. Number six of the 7 times he speaks from the cross. It is finished. Jesus says it is finished. And Colin Smith asked, what was finished? The long night of suffering, the full course of his obedience, the decisive battle with his enemy, the complete work of his atonement. This was the end of Jesus' suffering. Jesus knows suffering more than anyone has ever known it, but he is not suffering now. He is done with that. He is finished. He is not in the grave either. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven where he intercedes for us. This is important. A suffering world needs a Savior who knows about suffering, but a Savior who is overwhelmed by suffering is of no use. We need a Savior who has triumphed over suffering. This is what we have in Jesus. He was plunged into indescribable suffering, but he's overcome it. He has triumphed over it. And lastly, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was not overwhelmed by death. It did not overcome him. He said, no one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The life of Jesus was not taken. It was given. He gave himself unto death. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is the significance of the loud voice. Have you ever been with someone while they died? No one speaks in a loud voice at the moment of death, but Jesus did. He entered death in triumph. Mark adds, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man is the Son of God. Do you see the glory of this? No one ever died like this. The seven times Jesus spoke from the cross, we see something about the significance of it at each one. And hopefully you're getting to a Good Friday service tonight as we begin to celebrate really the heart of the Easter week, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We focus on his death here on Good Friday, and then we look towards his resurrection, the victory of the empty tomb, that he is risen. We look to there on Easter Sunday. I got thinking about something. I wonder if you feel the same way about this. Why is it culturally that Easter is not as big a holiday as Christmas? Do you feel that way? Christmas is like the pinnacle for whether you're a believer or not. But I even feel this for believers, that Christmas is a bigger deal. Now, I think most of it has to do with things outside of the actual holiday. One of the differences is Christmas is always the same day every year, December 25th. Easter moves. You don't really know when Easter is. It's usually later in March, early in April. But at some point, you need to go look at a calendar and go, when is Easter again? Has to do, if you've ever read about it or heard people, has to do with there's a lunar calendar and this. It moves versus Christmas is December 25th. We all know it. It's the end of the year. So I think that's one reason. Two is just the culture and the tradition of gift giving around Christmas that doesn't really exist at Easter, right? There's more traditions around Christmas, the trees, the tree and the lights and the gifts and the end of the year. Usually we take off of work. And so I think culturally, that's it. But even think about the church. You've got very defined Christmas carols. You don't really have that for Easter. And the reason I bring this up is this. As Christians, both holidays should be enormous. One is the incarnation, the light into the darkness. Jesus is Emmanuel. He has come. The other is the empty tomb and the hanging on the cross and the victory, the Passover lamb. Kind of the bookends of Jesus's life. But Christmas really starts to begin the march to Easter. And I would suggest, I don't think we need to rank them, but I would suggest as Christians that if we were to rank them in which one should be more important, I actually think it's Easter. I think it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's Good Friday into Easter Sunday. And I bring that up to say, don't rush through this. Don't lose sight of what it is that we are celebrating this week. It's Easter. It's not about bunnies and jelly beans, although got to be honest, I love jelly beans. Easter egg hunts and brunches, those are all great. But be sure to take time to reflect upon what it is that we are celebrating today, and that is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Rich Viotis had a fascinating tweet for Good Friday. It says this, if you pay close attention, you'll see lots of connections in the stories of the Bible. And one of those, he says, are the reversals. The reversals. What does he mean by that? Well, listen to this. Adam and Eve hid behind a tree, naked, covered in shame. Jesus hangs on a tree, naked, and conquers shame. Adam and Eve's sin ushered a curse of thorns. Jesus wears a crown of thorns as he ushered in salvation from sin. Adam and Eve begin in paradise but are forced outside the gates due to the curse. Jesus dies outside the gates but ends up in paradise due to the cross. And the last one Viotis has here, Jesus goes to the garden to be obedient to God, undoing Adam's disobedience in the garden. The great reversals, right? That's what's going on throughout Scripture. It is basically the problem of sin, the problem that the Bible talks about, comes in the first couple chapters of Genesis, in Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden. And there really is this reversal. We see these a lot, right? There's another one, right? Think about the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages, and then Pentecost and the understanding of languages. But this one of the garden and the original sin and Adam and Eve versus what Jesus does when he goes to the cross and rises again, I think is really powerful. Viotis had another tweet where he said, if Jesus saved a seat for Judas at the table and washed his feet, the invitation for Christ followers is, by the grace of God, to come to the table with fellow Christians we disagree with. That one's good. That one's good. Preston Sprinkle, I'm just reading the tweets for that we get at Easter time. Preston Sprinkle, crucifixion was Roman political propaganda, a violent display of Roman authority. You cross us and this is what we'll do. And Jesus shoved it in their faces. He submitted to their power and turned it upside down. The lion demonstrated his authority by becoming a lamb. We talked about that earlier today. Sharon Hottie Miller writes, the tweets, the power of sin begins with a tree. And on Good Friday, it also ends with one. Meaning there is no detail, no broken thing too incidental or small that will remain untouched by the redemption of God. Just these ideas of the reversals and what happens at Easter Sunday versus what happened in the garden. This is powerful stuff, people. Understand what it is that we are celebrating on this Good Friday, right? The greatest thing from the Old Testament that we take is the Passover lamb. Jesus laying himself down as the great Passover lamb, the ultimate sacrifice for sin, the ultimate Passover lamb. That's what Jesus does at the Last Supper. This is my body. This is my blood, broken for you, spilled for you. Remember this. Remember this. Let us remember this as Jesus instructed us to do. Jesus faced betrayal. Jesus dealt with physical pain, the emotional pain, the relational pain, and ultimately the torture of hanging on a Roman cross. And as we've been saying throughout this show, why did he do it? He did it for you and he did it for me. That's the good news of Easter. That's the good news. That's what makes this a Good Friday. As we touched on earlier, there's nothing good about it. We're remembering an execution in most brutal of forms. But we can call it good because of the result of what came out of it as to why Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and for me. What does that do for you today? There's a weird part of the story that's easy to miss. And I don't want us to miss it. And so we're going to read this Good Friday meditation over at the Gospel Coalition. And it just says this: this Good Friday, consider one detail, the curtains rending or torn, tearing. Have you ever considered what's the first thing that happened after Jesus died? According to Mark, it was the tearing of the temple curtain. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark has anticipated this moment for some time, as Jesus's sights have been set on the temple for five chapters, from ending his triumphal entry at the temple, to arguing with temple authorities, to predicting its destruction. Jesus has repeatedly made it plain that the old order and old temple are passing away. But this moment is far more than the vindication of Jesus's final week of teaching. The torn veil resolves a problem as old as creation itself. At the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve enjoyed unrestricted access to God. Eden wasn't any ordinary garden. It was a garden sanctuary. It was a temple, the place where God dwelled with man. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they were exiled from Eden and excluded from fellowship with the Creator. God placed angelic centurions, we read, with a flaming sword on the garden's east edge. The point was clear. If anyone tried to reenter God's presence, that flaming sword would come down on his or her head. The penalty for sinners trying to access God's presence was death. Yet in the Old Testament, God made a way to dwell with his people, at least in a limited sense. Both the tabernacle and the temple were made to look like miniature Edens. The furniture, the implements, and the embroidered curtains all mimicked a lush garden. But this new Eden had restrictions, right? Temple worshipers could enter the outer court. The priests could minister in the holy place. But the innermost room, the Holy of Holies, was utterly inaccessible except to the high priest once a year. That's where God himself dwelled. The curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple wasn't flimsy. And it wasn't thin like the one in, say, a dining room. The curtain was a wall. Some scholars estimate that it was a foot thick. Embroidered into it were cherubim. Just like Eden, they barred access to God's presence. At the death of Christ, though, we read that the curtain separating man from God was torn in two, ripped by God himself. The angelic centurions were called off duty. The flaming sword was sheathed in Christ's heart. The threat of judgment hanging over those who dare enter God's presence fell on his head. In their place, condemned he stood. The torn curtain symbolizes that the barriers separating us and God have been completely removed. We're no longer under the threat of his condemnation. By Christ's blood and righteousness, we've been made holy and acceptable to God. No barriers keep us from going to God, and nothing keeps him from dispensing his mercy or exercising his love. When we're in conflict with someone, we often use the phrase, right? There's something between us. The torn veil teaches us that Christians must never use that phrase about their relationship with God. There's nothing, legally speaking, between you and God. There's no distance between his mercy and those who have trusted in his work. There's no barrier separating his grace from those who hunger for it. But the image of the torn curtain runs even deeper still. The open doorway into the Holy of Holies means we who are in Christ now dwell with God and he with us. The Spirit who once resided in the Holy of Holies has been poured out on his people. Those who come to Christ enjoy by the Spirit the fellowship with the Father that the Son himself enjoys. His death accomplishes more than the removal of God's wrath, though that alone would be more than we deserve. He also ushers us into the gloriously happy fellowship and infinite love that has forever existed between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christian, the torn veil is an invitation, an open door to the Trinity's infinite love. Our destiny isn't simply eternal gratitude that we're not in hell. For all eternity, we'll grow increasingly happy as we're brought further up and further into the infinitely sweet triune fellowship. Both now and forever, God will love us no less than he loves his own son. Both now and forever, he'll love us with the same degree of intensity with which we are eternally loved by which he has eternally loved Jesus Christ. Those who've internalized the curtains torn message can be in no doubt that God loves them. The curtain was torn in two. And the most important part about that is it was torn from top to bottom. From top to bottom. And because of that, friends, you have access to your heavenly Father. You have access. So take advantage of it. The book of Hebrews says, take advantage of it. Run into his presence. Cry out to him. Lay at his feet anything that is on your mind. Go into his throne room. If you had told somebody in the Old Testament temple period that they could go into the very presence of God, they could be into the presence of God, that the curtain would be torn, they would never have believed it. But that's what happened when Jesus died. That's what makes this good news, amazing news. As we close out this show on Easter week, I do want to say I hope you have a wonderful Easter. I hope it is full of family. I hope it is full of Easter eggs and the greatest candy on Easter, that being jelly beans. I hope it's full of Easter brunch and just a good quality time as a family, but please don't just stop there. Get to church. Of all the weekends you need to be in church, this is it. Tonight, Good Friday, Sunday, Easter morning. Get to church. Celebrate that he has risen. Don't allow the good news to become old news in your life. Get to church. And then be thankful. Allow the good news of the risen King, because of everything he's done, because of all of this, Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, because of all of this, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Let it cause in you worship, thankfulness. That's our response. What's our response to the death and resurrection of Jesus? Oh, how can we respond to it? The answer is worship. The answer is thankfulness. That's the answer. Will we worship not just this weekend when we're in the church? That's an important time to do so, but will we worship with our lives out of thankfulness and thanksgiving? That's our prayer for you, friends. And I want to end our show today with Billy Graham. Just to hear Billy Graham preach is just, gosh, he's a firestorm. And also, you just such a recognizable voice. I just found this on YouTube, just Billy Graham Easter message, and it's 2 minutes long, and it's going to get you fired up. It's going to get you going. And that's what I want for us today. So let's listen to Billy Graham, his Easter message.
You know, they only brought three charges against him to crucify. One, they said, this man loves sinners. The second, he healed on the Sabbath day. And the third, he claimed to be the Son of God. And then look at the death he died. Did ever a man die like Jesus? The lightning flashed and the thunder roared and the earth began to shake. They first took long leather thongs with steel pellets or lead pellets on the end and beat him across the back until he could hardly stand up. Then they put a crown of thorns on his brow and his face was bleeding. And he dragged and lifted and hauled that cross. And then, on the cross, he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he dropped his head and said, "It's finished." Yes, they laid him away in a tomb. And when they went out to the tomb that morning, they heard the greatest news the world has ever known. He is not here. He is risen. He's alive. He is not here. Death could not hold him. He has conquered the grave. That's the greatest news the world has ever heard. He's a living Savior. He's alive.
He reminds us that only two charges were found against Jesus. Or three charges, I'm sorry. There were three charges leveled against Jesus. He healed on the Sabbath. And that was the big, what was one. He loves sinners. And he claims to be God. And for that, or claimed to be the Son of God. And for that, they yelled, "Crucify him." And Billy Graham lays out the brutality of what Jesus faced. The brutality. Has any ever man ever died a death like that? Betrayal. Beating. Hanging on a Roman cross. All of it done willingly. And then Jesus is alive. He's alive. They go to the tomb on Sunday morning and he's not there. They go running back and the women tell the disciples, Peter and the others go running to the tomb. He's not there. Everything has changed. Friends, that tomb is still empty. That tomb is still empty. And because that tomb is still empty, we have life. We have forgiveness. We have hope. Hope burst forth when Jesus walked out of that tomb. Light burst forth into the darkness. It appeared dark on Friday, like death had won. But then on Sunday, death had not won. Jesus had won the victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Victory is won. That's what we can celebrate on Easter Sunday. And then we respond to this. How? We respond with lives of hope. We respond by living out of that hope, living out of that victory, living out of that joy. Living with a perspective that says, God did this for me. And we live in worship, in thankfulness. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We are worshipful. That's the good news of Easter. Where there was once death, there is life. Where there was once dismay and despair, there is hope. Where there was once sorrow, there is joy. Where there was once separation from God, there is now access and connection. Where there was once guilt and shame, there is now grace and forgiveness. Where there was death, there is now life. And we're blown away by it. And we respond in worship, in obedience, in thankfulness. Friends, that's the good news that we most certainly celebrate this weekend. I hope that you have a wonderful Easter celebration. Join us again on Monday from 4 until 6 p.m. Until then, have yourself a great weekend. My name is Brian Fromm. You've been listening to The Common Good on AM 1160. Hope for your life.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.